Well, I'm going to give a little bit of a recap of what I've been kind of doing the past few weeks, because it really sets us up for this teaching in John. And what we have been talking about is being at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. And pretty much summed up in one phrase, being at the feet of Jesus is receiving the revelation that Jesus is here. Not merely that Jesus is coming, not merely that Jesus is going to come back one day, but that Jesus' presence right now is just as present as it will be when he returns. And that's a hard concept to grasp, because in our human thinking we say, well, how is it that God is here just as much now as he will be when he returns? And if he is here now, what's the point of a return? It's hard to grasp that, because it is impossible to grasp it. It's hard for us to understand that Jesus is here and Jesus will come, but his presence is just as much now as it will be later. The reason we need to understand this idea, the reason we need to understand this concept that Jesus is here, Jesus is among us, Jesus is with us, is because it shapes our whole reality. It shifts the way we live. It shifts our perspective. Because we move from thinking, I can't wait for Jesus to come back, to receiving his presence now in such a way that we dwell with him right now. Jenna, if you could you help with the kids and get them a little more quiet so I can teach this word? And maybe there's a room in the back, there's a room upstairs. If you could get that, that'd be great. Is it just me, or is this mic still weird? It's weird. Yeah, it's weird. Let me go up here and make sure that there's no monitor stuff going on. I don't like distractions, and this word is too important to not get. Amen? Maybe y'all don't think so. That's okay. Lord, I pray against distractions right now. I pray that you would bring clarity into what we're doing. Lord, I'm encouraged that the enemy is trying to distract us, because I know that this is something significant for this house. This is all for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Receiving the revelation that the Lord is here, receiving the presence of Jesus, not one day, but right now. We've been talking about this idea that we are to be immersed in the presence of God, transformed in the presence of God. If Jesus himself was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, if we are made in his image, then transfiguration or transformation is the byproduct of salvation. That the true evidence of salvation is that we are actually transformed in Jesus' name. And when we receive Jesus in this way, that he is right here and right now and not just coming one day, then we are transformed by our understanding that we are in union with the Lord. And I think that's one of the biggest things we have missed in the church, is that we have talked about Jesus coming back so much that we have forgotten that we are in union with him. That we are made before we were in our mother's womb, Jeremiah 1:5, that he knew us before we came into this earth. And that knowing of us is how he patterned us and how he created us. And the Lord says, I'm getting that pattern into the earth so that my pattern that is you and you and you and you can transform the earth by way of your transformation. We can't just keep thinking Jesus needs to come back to save everything. Jesus already came and saved everything, and he has saved he has saved us to go change the world on his behalf. That is why he says, I am in you, you are in me, I'm giving you my Holy Spirit so that you can go bring the light of the world everywhere. The light of the world is not just a message about salvation. The light of the world is transforming all in darkness into the image of God. Ephesians 2:6 says, he raised us from the dead along with Christ. He seated us with him in heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. A little bit of a recap, that word to be seated with God is a word, sunkathizo, which means to sit together in company with another. The reason this is, and that's notes up there if y'all are following Michael, the slide by slide, sunkathizo, Thank you. Sitting down together in company with one another. It is literally seated in heavenly realms, not a theoretical idea. And when we start to understand that we're actually seated in heavenly realms in company with the Lord, then we start to invite this experience into our day-to-day lives rather than hoping for experience for when we die. Let me say it like this. Salvation does not start when you die. And we'll all say amen and we'll shake our heads, but when we think of salvation, we still think of, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. I put forth to you that not going to hell is the smallest part of your salvation. The biggest part of your salvation is that the Lord has saved you for glory. He has saved you for divine purpose. He has saved you to re-identify you, to transform you. He has saved you to be the agent of change to the world. He has saved you to bring him into union with him. One of my favorite songs, and it's probably overdone in the church, but I love when we do it, is How He Loves. And the reason I love that song, you know, He loves us, oh, how he loves us. They sing it better than me. The reason I love that song is the first three or four words of the entire song. He is jealous for me. That's the reason he saved us, for union, to seat us with him, to be in company with him. And when we really start to understand that we're in company now and not in company one day, that immersion in his presence, it puts forth a re-identification of a people, not as a people who are destined for hell, not as a people who are identified as sinners, but a people who are re-identified as the bride of Christ, as sons and daughters of the living God, re-identified as priests and kings of the Lord. And when we start to receive this re-identification, we will stop waiting on the Lord and start being with the Lord right now. It is a people active in the company of the Lord. We read last couple weeks, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. That word conform, throw it up there, Michael, is souske matizo, which means to conform one's mind and character to a pattern. Do not conform your mind to any other pattern than the pattern of the Lord. Do not conform your thinking to any other thinking than that of the Lord. And many of us have been patterned according to many other things. We've patterned our lives according to bad relationships. You have one bad relationship, so you don't open up in your next one. And before you know it, you get married, and for the rest of your marriage, the husband and the wife are battling open up to each other because you won't open up to them because you filtered it through a pattern of bad mistakes. Or you grow up and you had an abusive father, so now you have an issue with men. Because you have patterned your response to men based off of the pattern of a father you've experienced. The Lord says, do not pattern your way after any of that. Amen. Pattern your ways after me. Right. Pattern your life after me. And realize that your life, there is a predestined pattern for you. And that pattern is what the Lord wants you to conform to. So he says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to seat you in company with me. And this relationship throughout the rest of your life is going to be a repatterning from an earthly self to the true self that you were created for long before you ever got here. Amen. Present yourself to the Lord, so he's the pattern. And if the Lord knew us, according to Jeremiah 1:5, he knew us before we were in our mother's womb. If he knew us in heavenly places before we were born, and if he has seated us to experience him in the company of his presence right now, I say again, Jesus came not to simply save you from hell, but to redeem the you that he experienced before you came into the world, so that the world will experience heaven through the patterning of your original creation. Let me say that in a more simplistic way. God made you before you were made. And when God made you, he designed you. And that design was simply this. When I put you on the earth, earth is going to be managed like heaven. And all the authorities in the earth that are trying to govern the earth will not be able to govern when my people are redeemed in the pattern which is right government. This is called the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, I have patterned you. I have designed you. I am putting you into the earth so that you can bring the design of you, which looks like the design of heaven, into the design of the earthly realm. And that is the fulfillment of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. He says, I've got an idea of what you're supposed to be like, and I'm placing you. And do not be conformed to any of the patterns around where I have placed you. So we've all been placed right here in the South. And Southern religion is a lot different than a lot of other religion. Southern religion has more, you know, they put more of their truth in country songs than the scripture. You know, Southern religion is dress nice, go to church on a Sunday, get the food afterwards, right? Southern religion is, you know, scare the hell out of you so that you can come into the Lord. Kids, that might have been a little too much, but I want y'all to hear me. The Lord doesn't want to scare you from hell. He wants to invite you into the presence of his being. He says, I want to bring you into the original design so that I can bring my design through you. And that's why he gives us all these, what we have called rules, I call character. He says, I want to bring a new character design for you to understand. Bless those who persecute you. Give generously to the storehouse of God. He has all these different ways according to a greater design. And with this idea, when we receive this revelation that we are in the Lord, then we are going to be re-identified and receive Jesus in a different way. So tonight's message is called Get in the Word. And it's not what you think. Because when we hear get in the Word, everyone thinks the same thing. Okay, yeah, get in the Word. Read the Bible. Now, I'm not speaking against reading the Bible. How many of you know we should read our Bibles? How many of you know we should read our Bibles every chance we can get? But getting in the Word in this message is going to go a little deeper than that. So we're going to open up John tonight, and my goal is to get through at least the first two verses. I believe it. The Gospel of John, and this is a little bit of a recap, but there's some new faces, so I want y'all to hear this. The Gospel of John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A better way to say that is we need to stop calling it the four Gospels and call it one Gospel and four voices. There's not four different Gospels. It is the Gospel of the Kingdom of God, and we see this Gospel of the Kingdom through four distinct voices, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, a little bit of a theology lesson. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often known as the Synoptic Gospels. The reason they're known as the Synoptic Gospels, gospel meaning the good news message, Synoptic, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C, Synoptic means see together. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have you ever noticed that they're all pretty much telling the same story? Because they are synoptic. It is, they all see together the same thing, telling it through their eyes. Does that make sense? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, same story, same stuff, different voices. But John's is a little different because in the Synoptic Gospels, you see a lot of the stuff that John leaves out. When you read John, you're not going to hear about the birth. You're not going to hear about the baptism of Jesus. You're not going to hear about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You're not going to hear about the parables in John. You're not going to hear about the ascension. You're going to hear about something very different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they show the lineage of Jesus. And they talk about how Jesus came from David. They talk about how Jesus came from Nazareth. They talk about how Jesus came from Adam. But John focuses on something different. John doesn't talk about where Jesus came from in the earth. He actually focuses on the lineage of Jesus coming from heaven. Matthew, Mark, and Luke center their seeing of the gospel through Jesus' ministry in Galilee. John is centering in on what Jesus did in Jerusalem. You see, what John was doing, he was writing to complete a story. He said, you have seen three versions of the same story, but as he says later on in John, there are not enough pages to contain what Jesus did on earth. But I'm going to give you another perspective. I want to show you the perspective that Jesus is far above Adam or David or Nazareth or Galilee or crucifixion or the ascension. He says, I want to show you the one that I know. Jesus was focusing on, John was focused on, let me show you who Jesus is. And we don't know much about John. We know that John's father was Zebedee, and Zebedee owned the fishing business. John's mother, Zebedee's wife, Salome, was one that went to the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. We know that John had a brother, James. We know that John had a partner in his father's fishing business, and his name was Peter. And Peter had a partner named Andrew. So you can see kind of where this whole, you know, hey, cast your nets on the other side and see what happens. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They were all in the fishing business. This is kind of where John came from. And John, being different, being the father of Zebedee, the son of Zebedee, the son of Salome, the one who was writing a different perspective, John had a very unique way of writing his gospel. And I was reading about this in my study, and many theologians actually call John's writing one of deep simplicity. Deep simplicity, and this is the quote, I love this quote. John has been called, the Gospel of John has been called a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant may swim. A pool that a child can wade in and yet an elephant can swim. In other words, it's simple and shallow and it's deep. Not a shallow in and a deep in. But it's all the same thing. It's shallow, simple, and it's deep and meaty. Well, how can it be both? I don't know. But that is the wonder of the Lord, is that we don't have to get how, we just have to get that it is. Think about when Jesus taught in parables. Simple stories, profound meaning. Well, John is giving a perspective not in the stories, but I'm going to show you profound simplicity. And I don't know about you, but that's what I would love for this house to be known for, a place of profound simplicity. And I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I heard 2 weeks ago someone came to the first night of the opening of this campus, and she said hello to me. She said that she really, you know, loved the facility, loved the service, but didn't say much after that. Well, 2 days later, this person goes to a swimming group with some of the ladies in this church. Let's just call it a seasoned swimming group. And she was the sister of someone that goes here. And when they were in this aerobic swimming, she said, I want to tell y'all a testimony. And they said, what is it? She said, well, I'm Methodist. And when I came to Relentless two Saturday nights ago, I've never heard Jesus explained so simple yet so profound. And she said, as of right now, I have left my Methodist church and I'm going to tune in to what's going on here on Saturday nights. Now, of course, I want to encourage her to get in a local body. Amen. But the reason I put that out is because I think people have seen what Jesus is about. But to see who he is and get immersed in his presence is a deeper calling. It's deep unto deep. And this whole series called Receiving Jesus, because receiving Jesus is a simple and yet profound pattern to live our lives according to. Not just one to worship, but one to pattern ourselves after. Now this brings me to John 1, verse 1. Is this okay so far?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to spend at least 3 pages on this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. When the beginning began, God was there before a beginning. Simple, yet profound. Because when you understand that Jesus, when the Word, when God was there in the beginning, but he was there before the beginning, we receive Jesus, the one we are in union with. When we receive him as the one who was before, we understand that he is one that exists way outside our parameters of thinking and way outside our parameters of time. Because in the human thinking time, there's a beginning, there's an end. You know, it's like time at church. There's a 6 o'clock, and for some people it's a 7:30. For some people it's an 8. For some people it's an 8:30. You expect that something begins and it ends. But with the Lord, he is outside the parameters of all time. He is outside the parameters of human thinking. Therefore, if we are in union with the Lord and seated with the Lord, we cannot pattern ourselves according to any parameters that try to confine the understanding of the Lord or who the Lord is or who we are in him. If he existed before a beginning, we cannot pattern ourselves after time. That is why the scripture says there is a time and season for everything. But when you understand you are seated in union with the Lord, then he can redeem you past the time you lost. He can redeem you before time began. And he says, I want you to pattern yourself in such a way where the who you are today is as if you never made a mistake. And I'm redeeming time because time does not put me in a box. And in the same way, time does not put you in a box. Well, I've lived this way for 20 years, Kyle. Do not confine yourself in time if you're in union with the one who is outside of time. A day is unto 1,000 years, 1,000 years is unto a day. You say yes to the Lord, and the Lord can do more in 10 seconds than he can with a pastor who's been in ministry for 20 years. That's why I so value having the kids come into worship. I don't want kids to have to get saved at 10 thinking they're horrible people. I want them to have a revelation of the who the Lord is because they've had experience with the Lord all the days of their life. Is that too much? Well, adults, we all depend on who can minister the greatest. I want to get to a church where I can get a deep word. I want to get to a church where they have good worship. I want to get to a church where they have this and this and this and this. I put forth to you that when we are seated in union with Christ, the redemption that he gives you goes far past what you can get in a church service. And you move from, I'm coming to receive something so that I can continue, to I am coming to be in company with others who are in company, and the meeting of that company brings us into a greater awakening of the company that we're with. Kyle, that's really hard to understand. I know. So I'm gonna say it again. When we start getting in company with the Lord, you no longer come to church with what can I get from the service, but rather I'm coming in company with the Lord, with others who are in company with the Lord, and the agreement in that company opens our eyes even more to the one we're in company with. So in other words, I see a day where miracles become normal at Relentless Church. Not because we're more special, but because we're awakening to what everyone's been blind to. That we're not getting in presence one day, we're in company with him now. And that the Lord that is with us now, that is the same Lord as the one in heavenly places, says, I existed before logic, and I'm bringing you out of your logic into my logic. And in the Lord's logic, nothing that does not look like him was ever designed to be in you. So I get this question asked a lot. Kyle, do you believe that everyone should be healed? If you know me by now, you know my answer. Absolutely. Why do you think everyone can be healed? Because if we are made in the image of Jesus, if it's not in him, it's not supposed to be in me. And that's tough for us because maybe you're like me and you had a mom that died of cancer. And you think, well, if Jesus wanted to heal her and she was a believer, why wasn't she healed? How can you tell me that God wants to heal people, but they're not healed? It's like the disciples going to Jesus and say, hey, you told us to go cast out demons and we tried and it didn't work. It's not that they didn't need to be healed. It's that we're still waking up to the revelation that we are the agents of healing. And if we're not willing to embrace that truth, we're going to be stuck in this place of not knowing how to do it. And you know what I did with my mom when she went into her hospice bed? Before we ever agreed that she was dying, I prayed for healing. And then later on, the prayer shifted. That, Lord, if she's going to die, let it be because of your time, not because of the presence of cancer. And is this okay? Because according to Scripture, there is a time to die. But some people die outside of their time. I will not believe that God can create a human being and destine them to die by the time they're 3 or 4. That's hard for me to grasp. But what I can believe is that they can go outside of their time. And if it's outside of time, he can redeem the outside of time through people who are designed outside of time. I don't know if I can. If someone dies outside of time, and we are made outside of time, then the redemption of death is through the ones who are patterned according to no time parameters. I know that's not the same, as close as I can get. I'll give you an example. 2 years ago, I was walking through a couple. They had a newborn. The doctor said that they won't live past a week. He lived 9 months. And it hurt that he passed away. My wife and I were there the entire time. We were in the hospital, and it was a hard time. I don't know why he didn't make it past 9 months. I do believe the Lord wanted him to. But I'm okay with saying, Lord, you taught me something in the 9 months, and I'm wanting to learn more and more and more. And the glory of that 9 months is that those parents got to experience 9 months instead of 3 days. In the same way, I believe wholeheartedly, and I'm going to get more into this, I believe wholeheartedly that we can actually raise people from the dead. And that's hard for a lot of us to grasp because it's super weird. Yet we read a Bible that is weird. Think about it. We read a Bible where a man was killed and resurrected from the dead and rose to heaven. We read a Bible where someone was bitten by a snake and he was healed. We read a Bible where there was a valley of dry bones that came to life and fought a battle. We read a Bible that there are like these Nephilim creations. And Jenna, y'all want me to teach about Nephilim? Not tonight. We read all of this weird stuff, and yet for some reason when Jesus left, the weird must stop. But it didn't stop. Read Acts. The Bible in itself is weird. You know why? Because what we read is a right now presence of outside of our logic. And the Lord says, what happened to the ones who want to walk in a pattern that isn't logical? I put forth, if we actually receive who Jesus is, we'll look weirder. The Bible says aliens and strangers and foreigners to this world, not just in that we meet on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, not just that we put a cross on our cars, but that when people cross us, we bless them instead of sue them. We pray for them instead of persecuting them. We actually believe in the miracles of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we'll give a little believing that that can go a long way, because we are not created in the parameters of time. We're created outside of it. The one we are in company with was before the company was created. Where am I at? In the beginning was the Word. It already existed with and it was. In other words, the Word is the source and the destiny of all things. I love what the Mirror Study Bible says. This isn't on the screen, so you're going to have to listen to me. Verse 1 in the Mirror Study Bible says this: to go back to the very beginning is to find the Word already present, face to face with God. The one mirrors the other. The Word is I am. God's eloquence echoes and concludes in Him. Thank you. The Word equals God. In other words, this is what it's saying. The Word was God and it reflected God. How many of you know who the Word is? Jesus, the Word that became flesh. So it says the Word existed before flesh existed, and the Word reflected the Father. He was face to face, and he was. So words spoken mirrored the Father's intent. So getting in the Word is not an expression of reading your Bible. Getting in the Word is an intimate mirroring of the one who mirrors the Father. So when I say tonight's message is called Get in the Word, a more appropriate meaning of it is get into the mirroring of the one that you are face to face with. Because you have been seated in company with the Lord. That means you are face to face with God at all times. Well, I don't see His face. It's because we're not looking. It's because our minds are still in this, I'll see Him one day. If our minds are in, we'll see Him one day, we will still miss Him today. And that is why we don't see dead people rising from the grave. That's why we don't see cancer disappearing. That's why we don't see incredible miracles that are natural, because we're still in the idea that one day when I go into glory, I will see Him face to face. No, no, no. He has seated you, past tense, in heavenly places. So if we're face to face with Him, get in the Word. Get in the mirroring of the encounter of the Lord. So anything we encounter should be mirrored in our lives. Get in the Word. Now the Word is a Greek word, logos. Throw it up there, Michael. This is what logos means. Logos, whatever you call it. The sum of all logic. This is where it gets fun. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the sum of all Logic. Let me say it even more. Before there was a beginning, there was a sum of all logic. Therefore, the sum of all logic can't be explained according to mere human logic or even according to the logic of time. So you had these arguments in church about, like, is there evolution? He is the sum of all logic, not the logic of what we study. So we can't argue, is it there or is it not, because we're arguing from a place of logic. Well, why haven't we found, you know, Noah's Ark? You're trying to find something according to our thinking and our logic. Well, according to the Bible, it has a timeline according to our logic. Okay, I'll go even deeper to mess you up even more. The Lord created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And then later on, Cain comes back with wives and kids. Where did the other people come from? You're trying to understand a simple yet deep thing according to your logic. And it's distracting you from face encounter with the sum of all logic. Okay, so any logic that puts parameters on the Lord is actually the furthest place from face to face. The Word, the sum of all logic, existed outside of time, outside of space, and outside of creation. When we realize that He is the sum of all logic, we throw away logic and actually start to depend. So, okay, another word for logos, another translation of it is called the plan. The plan, P-L-A-N. So when it says the Word was God and the Word was with God, it says that the plan was God. The plan is God and the plan was with God. So when people ask me, what is the plan for my life? You know what the plan is? God. You know what your plan is? God's pattern. You want to know how you figure out the plan? Stop trying to figure out the plan. And get lost in the sum of all logic, who brings you into steps and will work steps according to His plan, not according to your plan, and who will make all things work together for the good of those who seek face-to-face encounter with the Lord. So when you start getting lost in the One, the Word, who is the sum of all logic, you stop making decisions that are logical. Like when I was on a full ride to college that was financed, would have been through undergraduate and medical school, all expenses paid, and I left that through a very high-paying job as a youth pastor. Logic says that's a stupid decision. And you know what happened when I made that decision? My parents spoke against me. My friends spoke against me. Everyone said it's wrong, 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 wrong. But if I had not made a decision out of a face-to-face encounter, I remember it clearly. I was in my apartment in my second year of college. I was trying to play piano. I was listening to a song. In the middle of playing, the Lord, plain as day, take the job offer and leave college. I told the band I was with. They called me crazy. I called my mom. Everyone knew that I was going to make this decision. No one thought it was right, but it was right because it was in face to face with the One who was the sum of all logic. And that illogical but most logical decision led me to this place. So it's like this: when the Lord gives you a word, to those of you who are in bondage, now, and He says, as a prophetic act of freedom, I want you to run around the building 7 times? That seems really stupid and wacky. But when you're in face-to-face with the one who is in the sum of all logic, you throw away logic and order. God is a God of order. You know what his order is sometimes? Throw the net on the other side. You know what the God of order does sometimes? Go ahead and crucify me. You know what the God of order is sometimes? Elijah face to face with the Lord saying, hey, let's get all these sacrifices and we're going to dump buckets and buckets and buckets of water, and then I'm going to call down fire from heaven, and the fire came down and it sopped up the water. Logic says make sure it's dry so it can burn. Face to face encounter where God said make it to where it's unburnable so that I can. You know what getting in face-to-face with the sum of all logic does? Pray that that person who died outside of time would raise. Pray that that cancer would go away. Speak to storms that they would move from your property. That doesn't make sense. Yet you claim you love a God and are saved by a God who is outside of sense itself. We need to wake up. It shouldn't make sense all the time. It should be weird. It should be wacky. Not trying to be weird, not trying to be wacky, but getting in the most illogical logic that the world cannot understand. I can't tell if I've lost y'all or if y'all are getting this. God is the plan. It goes back to the teaching 2 weeks ago on baptizo. The scriptures say in Acts chapter 2, the people came to the upper room that Peter preached, and they said, hey, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, you got to repent, and you got to get baptized, and you got to believe in the Lord. And you know what happened? They got baptized, but the word for baptized in there is not bapto as in dipped in water. It is baptizo, getting immersed in the presence of God. He says, if you want to be saved, you got to repent, change the way you think, and immerse yourself in face-to-face encounter with God that results in a transformation. And it says they all did it. They were immersed in the presence of God, baptized that day. And you know what they did? They sold all their stuff. They started meeting day to day. They started meeting in houses. And they never said, we're not people persons. They never said, well, that's too much on my schedule. They never said, well, that's my only day off. They gave up everything. They made illogical decisions because they were face to face with the one who is the sum of all logic that's way beyond what our logic could ever be. And you know what Paul says? Reasonable logic is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give everything to him. Everything. Verse 2. This is going to be a long series because we're getting in the word. Okay, verse 2. He existed in the beginning with God. The word that was from the beginning, not yet a word, not yet written, not yet spoken, the word face to face with God, and this beginning declared the destiny of the word. What was the destiny of the word? That the word, when the word saw itself in the face of the Father said, not only are you God, but he saw destiny in that mirroring of the Father would be in a flesh suit one day. And the reason the word would be in a flesh suit one day is so that we could have a very clear picture of what it looks like to be the mirror image of God. So simply put, again, anything that don't look like Jesus, it ain't supposed to be looking like you. Let me say it like this, James 1, 22 to 24. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. If you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, you forget what you look like. The word right here for when James says you must do what it says, it's the word akroat, meaning intent listening. So James is not preaching this thing of you better do all this stuff right. He's not saying, he's not preaching a word of the law saying do. That's not what James is saying. James is actually promoting liberty and freedom. Because what he is doing is he is saying, don't just listen to the word, listen intently. Doing the word begins with an undivided attention to the face of the one that you were actually made out of. Remember, in the beginning, the word was the plan, the word was God, the word was with God, and you were created out of that pattern. So the Lord says, don't pattern yourself after anything else. Pattern your lives after the one that I'm asking you to give undivided attention to. Go find your plan by looking at the plan. Find your purpose by face to face with the purpose. And James says, if you listen to the word, the sum of all logic, if you listen to the plan and you don't obey, it's like glancing in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. What is the difference in someone who sees and does versus the one who sees and doesn't? It's this. If you see the image of God and you walk away, this is what happens. You saw yourself and it's too good to be true. Nope, I'm a sinner. I can't be in church. The Lord is good, but I can't do that. You see yourself, but it's too good to be true. So then you use scripture out of context, like, well, Paul had a thorn on his side, and I guess I'll just have this thorn. Out of context, not a thorn. You're not supposed to have a thorn. You're redeemed. You're supposed to be spotless. You're supposed to look like the one you're in face-to-face encounter with. Stop making excuses for your sin and start getting lost in the face of God. Well, God has grace. He has grace to pull you out of a death sentence, not prostituting your sin life. But the other one, the one who sees and does, we are mesmerized by what we see, and the old pattern we live by no longer makes sense. In other words, the life of who we are before we see God, it's no longer logical. Because we're in the face-to-face with the sum of all logic. And we start to say, that's not me, that's not me, that way's not me, that culture's not me. I'm something different. I'm something more. I am something way bigger than what the world can put me in. And the scripture tells us, but we don't see it. The scripture tells us there's no Jew or Gentile. Meaning there's not a messianic message and there's not a Christian message. There's the message. The Lord says there's no male or female, but we're still arguing about if women can be in ministry. Churches are saying we want to be a church that changes the region, yet we still have white churches and black churches. And we have Asian churches, and we have Latin American churches. And the Lord's like, I want my church to look like heaven, but I don't want it to look like segregated heaven. Some of you are new here. I want to tell you, there's been some crazy stuff that's happened here. There was one time I preached, and George and Michelle can tell you about it. Michelle's mother was here. What was the language she spoke? Portuguese. I preached in English, and the most any Spanish I know, and I know Portuguese ain't Spanish, so don't yell at me. The most I know is, you know, hola and adios. But I preached a message in English, and that woman heard the message in Portuguese. And we didn't have an intercom system in her ear translating. How is that possible? I don't know. All I know is we were face to face with the sum of all logic that supersedes our logic. And we still read tongues in Acts 2 and think, oh, well, the baptism of the Spirit is people going blah, 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 blah. You know what happened that night? There was a baptism of the Holy Spirit and that she heard English in her language. Because what we do is we read spiritual gifts in the Bible and we put logic and order to them. And the Lord's like, stop putting parameters on me. I am the sum of all logic. I am the Word. I existed before logic. I existed before time. And I created you before anything and I placed you here. I breathed into you. The sum of all logic. You know, it makes sense to an illogical sum of logic to wave flags and worship believing we're worshiping in victory. It makes sense to give generously believing it will be multiplied. It makes sense to pray over dead people for them to rise. It makes sense to speak healing over the sick. It makes sense to say that God is as present now as he will be in a return. It makes sense to build fellowship with believers and meet together. It makes sense to bless those who come against us. It makes sense when we get in the Word. Not only merely reading the Bible, but getting immersed in the sum of all logic. And when you get immersed in the sum of all logic, yeah, he's going to ask you to do some things that may not feel logical. He may ask you to minister to someone at the gym, like I saw on Facebook this week. He may ask someone to get baptized and say, stop calling yourself Tina and start calling yourself Christina. He may have someone reach out to me online who's looking for a spirit-filled expression, and they get here, and Bill, I got the name right? Yeah, okay, yeah. And he gives a word speaking over children. And it doesn't have to look logical. It doesn't have to make sense. Having someone who's been relentless for 11 years beating on the drum starts preaching last weekend. And let me tell you, I think we need to change some things in the church, because you shouldn't have to be here for 3 years, 2 months and get a membership for you to walk in the thing that God has destined you to walk in. If we would start looking into the face of God, the sum of all logic would be the one who releases the illogical into logic. Getting in the Word. You know, the one who is the sum of all logic qualifies us beyond what religion has qualified us and disqualified us to do. I've been exposed to so much in this area. Meeting pastors, seeing the ways they pastor, seeing the people of God. And I know some incredible pastors. And this is not speaking against any of them. But in the midst of all that, one thing I am seeing is a people who delight in the look of a building, never seeing face to face with the Lord. And we're seeing it everywhere. We're seeing a generation that is seeking the face of God. This will make sense if you start paying attention. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I'm nowhere near in my notes. I hope this has laid a good foundation, though. I've seen a generation, they are seeking the face of God. And we're getting deeper in the face of God. I believe that wholeheartedly. I see people worshiping more than ever before. I see expressions like Jesus image in Florida, and I see expressions in Washington and New York and Atlanta. Thousands are coming together and worship the Lord. But what we're not seeing is that it's still style and logic. We call closer to the Lord going back to century-old religious relics. Well, we're bringing back stained glass windows. Or we're getting rid of the lights and just having white lights in the room. because we're trying to get back to simplicity, right? Or we're just meeting in homes because it's more intimate, right? We're having all these things, and what the generation is not understanding is you're still limiting logic according to your logic. Oh, it's more real if it doesn't look like that. If that's our thinking, we've missed it. I don't know how to put this any plainer. We've done it. It's not more authentic worship just because you get in a circle in the middle of the room. It's not less authentic when you have people on the stage. It's not more authentic when we get outside the building and worship under trees. It's not less or more authentic if the power goes out and all we have is candlelight. What remains in it all is not what triggers the emotion of your heart. What remains is the one who we're always face to face with. And if we could get our minds in face to face despite style, then it don't matter what the style looks like. It don't matter what the building looks like. It don't matter what the environment looks like. It don't matter what anything looks like, because the only one we're concerned with looking like is the one we're with face to face every moment of the day. And he is the sum of all logic, way outside of our logic. So we're going to pray bold prayers. We're going to pray for the region to be affected. We believe that the moment that God set us in this Bloomingdale, Fauntville area, that people are going to start getting jobs, that we're going to believe that because of our prayers, this is going to become a poor region to a prospering region. We're going to believe that there was something on this ground that has been lifted off. We're going to believe that there is a new wineskin being poured out or being formed to pour out something new in this area. We're going to believe that we are an apostolic church, not apostolic in the idea that you got to call me Apostle Kyle. It's apostolic in the idea that we want to be authentic. We want to bring something new, and in bringing something new, it's going to look weird, and we're going to get called cult-like, and we're going to get called heretical, and we're going to get called all these names, because if you are truly apostolic, it won't always be accepted all the time. Let me prove it to you. The 12 apostles, they were all murdered and one survived. You know why? Because their face-to-face encounter with the sum of all logic brought a message that wasn't logical. So when Pastor Kyle gets up and says, shift your thinking and maybe you've got rapture wrong, stop crucifying me and start listening. Because what happens in rapture is that we get lost in, I can't wait for God to come back so that I can get taken up. You've already been taken up. And if you're still waiting to get taken up, it proves that you are not, you're seeing yourself in the mirror and then walking away for another moment. We've been raptured into the presence of God. We've been taken into his presence. We've been invited into a face-to-face encounter that will shift everything. But we're still waiting. And then we criticize the Jews saying they miss Messiah, but we miss him every day. And all he wants you to do is get in the word, get in the sum of all logic, get immersed in the one who wants to change everything about your life. And you know what's illogical about it all? Is the thing he wants to change is simply restoring you back to the thing that he never wanted to change. Because when he created you perfect in his eyes. So what is redemption? I want to get back to how you were because I never wanted you to leave it. And some of you really need to embrace that. That despite what we've done to get out of that image, you submit to him, you get face to face with him, and he will redeem you. Let me rephrase that. You will receive the truth that he has already redeemed you. He's redeemed your mistakes. He's redeemed your weak places. He's redeemed your lack of confidence. He wants to redeem your mind. He wants to redeem your dreams. He wants to redeem you hearing his voice easily. He wants to redeem your destiny. Oh, how great it would be if a people got so lost in him that when we did go to a different dimension of heaven, when our flesh dies, the God we see is one we recognize. Get in the word. Amen.